Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
It's wonderful to see you guys today. Open up your Bible, please, if you would, to Hebrews. We're going to start this morning in chapter 12 and verse 6, or verse 1 through 6. The title of the message is, Let the Race Begin Again. Again, and preparing to run our next lap. How many of you are ready for the next lap? Let's talk about that today and what it takes, what it means to be ready for that and to run well. So would you stand with me, and if you got your Bible open, follow along with me or read out loud if you would like to from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 6. What he says at the very beginning is referencing what he said in chapter 11. So there's a therefore there. And you remember that when you see a therefore, find out what it's there for, of course. But it's referring back to that amazing chapter 11 where all of these heroes of faith were just sort of sketched out. No deep work on any of them, but just remembering that we follow them and we're on the field now. And so I love the way he references them, but let's read down to verse 6. It says, Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and there they are, there's Samson and David and Rahab and all of them who did great things by faith. But since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Father, thank you for the accurate record in your word of what Jesus did to win heaven for us, and to win salvation and forgiveness for us. And Father God, I pray that as we're talking this morning about running our race, as we're on the track now and we're on this field of battle, Lord, I pray that you'd prepare us for this next lap that we're about to run in 2024. And we ask you that in the strong name of Jesus. And everybody said, Amen. Amen. Have a seat, please, please. Well, here we are again, on the threshold or the doorstep of a new year. And I think it's always a perfect time to look back, although it's an imposed starting point, isn't it? There's a lot of different calendars, and they start at a lot of different places throughout what we call the year. They don't all start with our January 1st. But this is where we start, and it's a good time, I think, to look back, a perfect time to stop and reflect and look back. I mean, I don't know what 2023 was like for you, although we all went through and lived through all the same major worldwide and local events together, but I don't know if it was heartbreak for you or if it was breakthrough for you. If you've made some wonderful headway and advance in your walk with Jesus, or probably it's some of both, but here we are starting again. So I want to consider two important perspectives as we look back today. How many of you have ever had somebody tell you, never look back, always push forward, but never look back? How many of you have heard that oversimplification of one of the axioms of life, never look back? And there's some things you don't want to look back to, but I got to disagree with the idea that you never look back. I want to encourage you to look back every single day, especially at the end of the day. And when you look back, to do two big things. The first one is to look back and praise God. Because you have reason to praise God every day. You had a day full of heartbeats. You had a day full of breaths. You had a day full of opportunities, maybe surrounded by friends and family, whatever it is. But at the end of the day, give thanks to God. I wrote out a long prayer last night. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but here's what's on my thank you list. And by the way, I'm going to ask you what's on yours. If I was going to let every one of you speak and just tell me what is the one thing you are the most thankful for from 2023. Get ready to shout that out. Everybody go, that is part of getting ready to shout it out. Here's what I wrote. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness and your wisdom and your patience and your power and your love and your grace and your peace. Thank you, Jesus, for 50 years of marriage to my bride, Joy, and our family, 50 years of family, and little baby Merlin, who's among us now. And thank you for this growing family that we call Refuge, and for all who got saved this last year, and those who got baptized and plugged in to serve you this year, Lord, and our missionaries that are here among us today. Where is Stephanie? Where is Stephanie? Stephanie, are you? Over here is Stephanie, right there. Andrew, right there. Yeah, his dad, Jim, right there. I'm just going to keep pointing people out that I know. I don't know that many names. I'm terrible with remembering names, but I love it when the missionaries come home for a breath and just an embrace. It's good to have you guys here. And you got yours too. So what is it? On the count of three, what are you most thankful for? And lift it up like this. Thank you, Lord, for, and then fill in the blanks and say it at least that loud, okay? One, two, three. And he heard every one of those and sorted them out as if it was the only one that he heard. He heard yours. But let's practice that through the year that's ahead of us. Let's get good at praise at the end of every day and throughout the day. And start today and don't quit all the way through. Start every day and end every day with a Todah Rabah, which means what? Thank you. What? You don't remember? Does everybody say Todah? Todah. You just said thank you. Say Rabah. Very much. To put them together, Todah Rabah, and go home and write a song on that. And make it your praise song to God day after day after day. Second thing, though, first perspective is to look back and praise God for what he has done. Second perspective is this, to look back and prepare. So assess how 2023 went, or how you did in 2023. This is about preparing to run with a greater focus. We look back, and we make adjustments, right? If you keep doing the same thing that gets you in trouble, you're not learning. So look back and make the adjustments, because the race continues. Because 2024 is just hours away. 2023, we're going to fold it up and we're done with it. But don't be done with the lessons. 2023 was practice for 2024, which is practice for 2025. And let's keep practicing and getting better and better at what it means to walk with Jesus and love Jesus and understand his word and his purpose for us. We don't give up when we stumble. Somebody please say something like amen. Amen. It's the same in every language, I think. Stay in the game and stay on the team. You don't give up when something goes wrong with your Rambler, do you? By the way, if you have a Rambler, please sell it and buy a Toyota pickup truck, okay? Because we're going to be going places this year, and you need place to stow some stuff. But you don't give up. You get it fixed. And so you don't give up on a walk with the Lord because you blew it last year, or you blew it this morning. Or on January 2nd, you're going to get to the end of the day, and you say, oh, I didn't read my chapters. I give up. Don't give up. Just read and stay in the Word. Glean from the Word. So tomorrow, we're diving in. The 2024, and it's going to be, I guarantee you, it's going to be a monumental year, and it's going to be a difficult year. You know why? No, not overall difficult, but there will be streams of difficulty in it. Because how many of you drive on the 405? The 22, keep them up. How many of you drive on the 91, but you don't get to use the fast track lane at what? 3 o'clock in the afternoon until what? Midnight? I don't know whenever that lightens up out there. But we're all going to drive on the same busy streets. We're all going to pay too much for coffee and milk and gasoline. You know how much money I saved when the mean doctors told me you cannot drink any more coffee and you cannot drink any more decaf coffee? How about tea? No tea and no decaf tea. All those, you know how much I saved? I think we're making a house payment on what I saved. Because I never made coffee at home. I just didn't do that. Joy did sometimes, but I didn't drink coffee unless it came through a drive-through window and somebody handed it to me. You know how much that stuff, you know how much that stuff costs. Anyway, that's just my, I wanted you to feel my pain. That's why I shared that with you just a little bit. But we'll endure the most hostile election year we've ever seen. You felt that coming, haven't you? It's getting crazier and crazier. And as Christians, you know what we're going to do? We're going to vote. And we're going to pray on how to vote. And we, as a church, are going to help you get registered if you're not registered. We're not going to tell you how to register. And we're going to inform you on the issues. We're going to give you non-biased material so you can see what these ballot measures are all about, and you can see what each candidate is all about. And you can make up your decision with a conscience that's informed by the Word of God. We're not going to fill out your ballot for you. We're going to talk about and pray for God's grace on this and forgiveness on this wayward nation that we live in now. How many of you believe that we need forgiveness and mercy and grace and direction? And we're going to be praying for that, and we're going to labor and work together for revival right here. That is the core of what the church has been called to do. Now, we impact every area of life, but the core of what we do is to teach the word, preach the word, draw people to Christ, share the gospel that is the news every soul's been waiting to hear, and pray for and work towards revival right here. But 2024 is going to be filled with obstacles and opportunities as we run this race together. The question is, how well will you and I run this race this year? It has everything to do with how we prepare. And you got to remember this. This race that we run, this is a worn out phrase. We don't run a 50-yard what? Dash. What are we running? Well, that's what we always say. We say it's a marathon that we're running, but it's more than a marathon because it doesn't stop in how many miles is a marathon? 26 point something miles. It doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop until God stops us and he brings us home. We're not running this 50-yard dash. This is an endurance race. Now, I brought my cricket bat out here for a different reason, but I'm going to use it twice today. How many of you ever watched a cricket match? They don't even call it a game. It's a cricket match. And I can't remember how many people are on the field at one time, and there's only two bases, and you run back and forth between the bases, and every time you put the bat across the line, you run back and you go to the other side, and you just keep making runs until they throw the ball your way. And if they you know, I'm explaining too much. But it's an amazing game, especially when it comes to what they call the test matches. A test match is two innings, and the whole team bats every inning. And then the other team comes in, then they do it again. And the test matches can go for 5 days. If they're not done in 5 days, then I guess it's a draw or there's no conclusion in it. No result, I think, is what they say. I just heard, and by the way, the only one I ever went to was the Boxing Day test match, mate. And it starts on Boxing Day, which is December 26th. And it was fascinating to watch this. I mean, when it's time that everybody should be thirsty, they don't take a break and take everybody off the field. They stand on the field, and then the announcer says, "Drinks are coming onto the pitch now." And they wheel out a drink cart, and they all just stay right where they are, and they go around, and everybody drinks. And I was thrilled to find out that Australia beat Pakistan by 69 or 79 runs. I can't remember. I don't know if I did the math right. Here was the score. 580 runs to, I think it was 501. And so they got beat so badly that Australia didn't even have to come up to bat the next time. But anyway, that's nothing. You don't need to know any more about cricket, but except this, it's a long match. It's not just a moment. It's not just a couple of hours. It goes on for days and days and days. This is this race that we run. It really is more like a marathon. It's an endurance race. It's a cross-country race. Are there any marathoners in the crowd here? Anybody here that has ever run a marathon? Okay, now keep your hands up. Now let me see the hands of those who have finished a marathon. Same hands up. Oh, well done. Let's hear it for them. That's an accomplishment. As a kid, I loved sort of middle distance running. I was not good at the fast races, the 50-yard or the 100-yard dash. But I love my favorite memories as a kid is running through the woods of southwestern Ohio. Probably being chased by my brother or being chased by a bad dog that was from somewhere out in one of the farms near us. But I loved running through the woods like that. And if you needed to get a message to someone far away, and you need someone to run that message 25 miles, 50 miles, you want somebody to run from here to let's say Riverside 250 years ago before there was a telegraph, and you had to have somebody take the message. I want to ask, which one of these runners would you rather have taking the message? Yeah. Usain Bolt? Think it was Usain Bolt? Or maybe the lady in the red dress? Her name is Danielle Dinger. That's her husband, Dominic. He's the pastor of a great church back in St. Cloud, Minnesota. They got a great name for their church. It's called Refuge, St. Cloud. And Danielle is a mega distance runner. She runs marathons. She runs a running club. She teaches kids to run distances, endurance races. She's run ultra marathons, which are close to 50. It's anything over a marathon is an ultra marathon. And she's run races. I follow her on Instagram. I love this couple. I follow her on Instagram, and the story she tells about and the lessons she conveys in life of what it means to saddle up and train up to run a race like that is just, it blows me away. And so I asked her as I was preparing for this, what would you say to us on the eve of us getting ready to run our next mega marathon in this year? And here's what she said. Oh, it's deep and it's technical. She said, don't stop when you're tired. Stop when you're done. Ooh, man, gives me the chills to hear that. Stop when you're done. And you're not done until God says you're done. You keep going. And this was so good. She said, it's really just one foot in front of the other over and over again. I was thinking, that's it, Daniel. That's basically what you've got. It's just one foot in front of the other. She said, it really isn't all that. There's a lot to do with training and eating well and all of that. But once you're on the field, once you're in the woods, once you're on these mega races, it's one foot in front of the other over and over and over again. And then she says, you don't know what's around the bend. Maybe an amazing view, second wind, song in your heart, but you won't experience it if you quit. All of that conveys to what it means to run the race that God has called us to run. All of it has to do with that. This last thing, and you don't know what you're capable of until you try it. I can't tell you how many people I've heard say, oh, I don't think I'm qualified to serve Jesus. Oh, I don't think I've got it in me. And so they never step in and say, teach me, train me, and turn me loose. They never say, I'm eager to learn. I want to understand God's word. I want to take it in. I want it to nourish me, show me, help me, teach me. That's what pastors and teachers and leaders in a congregation are all about. And I just love what she said. It's keep going, put one foot in front of the other. It's great advice, and it makes me want to run. I tell you, I told her in a text after I read one of her stories, and I said, Danielle, I am preparing to push myself, and I want to run a 1K race. Well, you got to start someplace, right? And then I said, you know what? I really want to build up to at least doing a 5K. I really would love to learn how to run. And she's just told me how to do it. Just get out on the track, lace up the shoes, and go for it. Walk, run, rest when you need to rest. But I'm determined to somehow get in the race that way. But the first reminder is this. I'm going to move a little bit quicker at this point. First reminder is here in the very first part that we read. As the race begins, it's important to remember that the stands are full of those who have finished the race that we're running. We read about them in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, there's a difference of opinion here, just a little bit of a difference of opinion. Are they really watching us? It says they're witnesses, and we're surrounded by witnesses, like they're in the stands and we're down on the field. Are they really watching us? Now, we don't get to communicate with them, and we don't pray to them that have gone before, but are they really there seeing what we're doing? And you know what? They love us as much now as they did when they were with us, right? You know, they remember us from there. And I wonder sometimes if there's any conversations in heaven, how many of you believe you're going to be able to talk to Jesus in heaven? I just wonder, I'm not going to make a doctrine out of this. I wonder if someone who deeply loves you, who is now in heaven, ever has a conversation with Jesus and saying, hey, would you help my brother? Would you help my, or thank you for helping my brother? I don't know. I'm not going to ask them to pray for me, but they're watching and they know what we're going through because they've been through it. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses who have already gone on before us. And Jesus is on the course with us, running with us, holding us up. We're going to get into that in more detail. But right now, Andrew is going to come up and he's going to talk to us about lightening our load and running with patience and keeping our eyes on Jesus. Would you guys welcome Andrew Russell from the great land down under, Australia. Welcome, mate.
Thank you, sir. It's always good to be back home here. I was on staff here for 5.5 years before being launched out to Melbourne, Australia. We've been there for 17 years, and what an amazing journey it's been. But there's nothing like being home at your home church and seeing many familiar faces and a lot of new faces. I'll give more of a bit of an update on Wednesday night. I'll be sharing a message on standing on and continuing in the grace of God, which is something so needed for all of us as believers as we start out the new year. Now, let's dive back into our study here in Hebrews chapter 12, as we've already seen how the author employs a brilliant metaphor of a sporting event. And in this case, it's a foot race, and to encourage his readers to press on and to finish their race and their journey with faith. And that's what God is calling each and every one of us to do, is to demonstrate our faith and to put our faith into action. And so he tells us, and he speaks of hope here. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, the word for endure there, by the way, it's a Greek word, hypomen, which is used 17 times in the New Testament. And the word hypo, meaning under, and men, meaning to abide or to remain under. And so it carries the idea to remain under a heavy weight or burden. And so it's not physical, it's more of an emotional, mental stuff that we all carry. We all carry baggage, and we all need to deal with those baggages. And we all need to deal with those things in our life that are not pleasing to the Lord. But we see the picture here of those who have lived and died by faith in Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 35 through 39 is what the context is. They didn't give up. They didn't, quit. They finished their race with hope and enduring even the times of suffering that came upon them. And so endurance and perseverance is called for when we're under pressure or persecution. That's when we need to keep pressing on, keep holding on to the rope that's before us and the course that's before us. The race, by the way, is referring to our lives. And as you remember in Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders in Miletus, and he was telling them that the Holy Spirit had told them that in every town, chains and tribulation await him, but none of these things move him, because he wanted to and needed to finish his race. And he did, because toward the end of his life, as he writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, he says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race. So he finished with the race that was set before him. That's what we all need to do as well. And keep in mind, as it's already mentioned, our race is more of a marathon, not a sprint. So we need to pace ourselves in this journey, in this walk that we have. Now, as we see in verse 1 and 2, there's several practical principles and elements that helps us in our race. The first thing that we already noticed there, which is the cloud of witnesses, which is this great encouragement that we have from the people who have gone before us. And it's encouraged us to keep running the race that's before us. These witnesses were witnesses of God's faithfulness to help them run their race and to finish their course and finish well. Again, we don't struggle alone. We are not the first to struggle with our problems or trials, persecution, discouragement, or even failure. Others have run the race, and they've crossed the finish line, and so their witness stirs us up and wanting us to finish as well. Now, there's several practical other aspects to the race that's set before all believers. First of all, there's the preparation aspect of this race. And preparation requires that each believer, as we see there in our text there, lay aside every weight. The writer says lay aside and is using an ancient Greek term that is used when they prepare for competition. And so they took off their robe, because that's what they wore back then, which was their main clothing, and they practically got undressed. So what the writer here is pointing out is our attitude about laying aside hindrances, it has to be radical. There's nothing pleasant about it, but it's the right thing to do. And as you know, there's many obstructions in the Christian life, which unless they're removed, it's going to hinder our progress and our walk with the Lord. And so if there's things in your life that are getting in your way of pursuit of Christ, then you need to deal with it. You need to work through it. You lay it before the Lord. Work through the forgiveness aspect if there's hurts and wounds in your life or whatever is going on that's hindering you in your walk with the Lord, deal with it. And besides the weights that would slow us down, we need to get rid of those things that would, of the sins that so easily entrap us and trip us up and send us sprawling onto the dirt. And so that's the second step of the preparation requires believers to avoid the sin that so easily ensnares us. So weight really just slows us down. You know, if you have a bunch of weight on and you're trying to run, it's going to slow you down. Whereas sin wants to disqualify us and drag us off the track altogether. So whatever kind of sin that impedes or slows down the Christian in the spiritual life and the spiritual race needs to be removed. And so anything, even innocent of itself, it doesn't have to be a bad thing, but that can be an obstacle in your walk with the Lord, in your race, just like a long flowing garment could impede the runner in a race. And though it says the sin there, the article the is not there in the original. So it makes sense. He's talking about sin in general. And so sin can make us unable to endure the race or literally to stumble and to trip. Such sins as greed or lust or pride, envy, jealousy, arrogance, gossip, dishonesty, stealing, you name it. Any sin under the book, you know, any sin under the sun, the works of the flesh can cause believers to drift off course. It doesn't take much to drift off course. One little degree and you go into a whole different direction that you're called to go into. So each of us must deal with sin, and it's a choice. And when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, God gives us the Holy Spirit. As you're born again, he seals us on the day of salvation, but his Holy Spirit also empowers us, which enables us to say no to sin. And this is what we need to do in our lives and our walk with the Lord. It's a daily process. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 12, you know, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. So listen, friends, it is a conscious decision not to continue in sin. This doesn't mean that we'll be perfect. Positionally, you're perfect in heaven because of our position in Christ. But practically, we all have a long way to go, and that's the sanctification process. But it does mean, listen, when we mess up, when we, you know, we recognize it, we confess it, we repent of it, we receive forgiveness, and then we move on from it. You know, this is what happens in our life as a Christian. And by the way, the phrase easily entangles us, mentioned there in verse 1, doesn't refer to one particular kind of sin. But it's a unique characteristic of all sin, which continues to surround us and easily can get a hold of us. So, you know, never say, oh, this can never happen to me. Any sin under the sun can happen to us. You know, if we take our eyes off of Jesus and we are not disciplined with our focus and our mind. And so sin is an ever-present threat to the Christian's ability to run the race. And of course, you've heard the old adage that says, sin will take you further than you want to go. Sin will hold you longer than you want to stay. Sin will cost you more than you want to pay. And that is so true. And so anytime you feel like going in that wrong direction of sin, doesn't matter what it is, think about those things. It will take you to all these places you don't want to go. So whatever kind of sin impedes or slows down the Christian and the spiritual race needs to be removed. We need to rid ourselves of the thoughts, attitudes, or habits that would impede our progress. So if we want to have an effective and successful year in our walk with the Lord in 2024, then we need to deal with these things. So let's move on. Let's make that commitment. And so we need to always examine our life. And that's what 1 Corinthians chapter 11 talks about. Before you partake of communion, examine yourself. Work through those things. What's keeping you running effectively and keeping your eyes fixed upon the Lord? You need to set aside any unnecessary distractions. And that's what you see, all those little things that are out there. It's easy to get distracted in the times and the days that we're living in. And so we need to work through those things. After the preparation process, listen, it's game time. What's the point of all that training and practice if there's not going to be a game? And this is what you like to see in sports. And so you got to run. You got to participate. And no one can do that for you. We all have our own individual races that we're running, the course that's set before us. We all have a different walk. And if you watch how people walk, we all have a different walk, you know, and some, you know, limp, some stride. I sat where the junior high is because I'm the same height as them. And But we all have different strides, and we all have different walks. But the key is to walk the walk that God has called you to walk. And as we run, we need to also persevere, running with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, within running, of course, there is the physical aspect of the race and preparation. But also, just as important, is the mental aspect. And this is where you need to be focused. You got to have the right strategy, the right game plan, where you don't quit, you don't give up, even when you're tired. When I ran in high school and in college, During our preseason, we had about a month of training. We'd go in the mountains oftentimes, and then even after that, we'd put in close to 120 kilometers or 60, 70 miles a week just to build that endurance, that stamina, that base that we can build on for the rest of the season. And then as the season started, we'd taper off and do more speed work, hill work, track workout, intervals, etc. And it's hard, painful at times. And you gotta have the right diet, you gotta have the right weight training, rest and recovery, etc. So all that goes into having a good competition. And you do it because you love to run. And you want to be the best you can be. And you get out what you put in. And that goes with anything in life. You get out what you put into it. You know, you put in the hard yards, it's going to pay off in the end. To live effectively, believers, we got to keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus, keep our heart and mind fixed upon him and focused on him. You're not going to drift off course when you do that. So as Christians prepare the race, it's done through daily training. We do that by reading and studying the word. We do that by prayer. We do that by examining our life for the habits that would hinder us in our race that God has set before us. We participate in worship and giving and serving the Lord. We persevere by having and maintaining a Christ-like and God-honoring attitude, even when there's trials and challenges and difficulties. Keep that focus in mind. And by the way, the word race in the Greek is agon, which means agony. So the race isn't always pleasant. It is fun at times, but it's not a passive luxury, but it's demanding at times. And sometimes it's grueling, agonizing, requires the utmost self-discipline, determination, and perseverance. But you enjoy it. The when you more get into it, and you get what was called runner's high. You can't wait to the next race. And each one of us is running their own race. I also look at our life as more like a steeplechase. I didn't like the steeplechase. I never competed. I did it in training because I can crawl underneath the hurdles. But it's always a height thing, as you know. But those who don't know, steeplechase, where you run around the track, usually it's 3,000 meters, about 8 laps. And you're running around, jumping over obstacles of various heights, traps in front of it or behind it, whether it's water or hedges, as you see. And it's an interesting combination of hurdles, sprint, and endurance. It has it all. And like no other foot race, demands that concentration and perseverance. It's like a great fitting example of the Christian life. And that's the picture here, each running their race. And the goal is simply to complete the race without bowing out or getting knocked out of the race by one of the hurdles or by one of the traps. And so that's one of the key things that we need to keep in mind. The other thing that we just mentioned earlier as well is that the course that is set before us, as the text says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. God has determined the race and the path for each and every one of us. Faith gives us the assurance that the one who runs the race, that we're going to complete the race and reach the goal, which is maturity. The race, as we said, is not a sprint to a goal that can be reached in a short period of time, but rather it's an extended marathon. It extends for our entire life. And so we should be running for Christ, not just for ourselves, but we must always keep him in sight, keep looking to him. And the course of our lives is predetermined. God knows and knew what race that we should be in. And we often think that we should be on a different path or a different course in a different place, which we find ourselves. But God has determined the best race for each and every one of us. Some seasons are going to be enjoyable. Where the race and the course is clearly defined. It's smooth and flat. And there's other times, which we don't like, but this is where you grow the most, is the challenging times. Maybe there's some potholes, maybe there's some setbacks, there's ups and downs, there's gravel, etc. But when we realize that our course has been set by the Lord, again, it gives us great assurance and confidence. He knows what we need in our life and the things that we endure in our life. He doesn't make us or take us down difficult paths to burn us out, but he does to build us up, to grow us, to mature us, and to cause us to turn to him for help. And so the race that's before us requires faith. It requires stamina. It requires commitment and discipline in order to live faithfully for him. And so if our paths, again, were smooth and it's just an easy walk, and straight and perfect, we're not going to need the Lord's help. But there's a dependence upon him. But we end up during difficult paths that causes us to cry out to the Lord and receive his help to endure the race. And so we stay the course in spite of our challenges, in spite of the difficulties, despite the setbacks and trials and persecutions. We run with endurance. We run for Christ. And again, we run. We must fix our eyes or look into Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith. The verb translated fixed or look is to direct one's attention without distraction. And many who are excited about watching the parade, I can't be bothered because it's too boring to watch a parade, but some people find it exciting. But you'll see the horses with these little blinders on, so they're not distracted by little things that can easily move them off course. It can be also to protect the bugs getting in their eyes as well. But we need to run with that determination and that focus in our lives. And just keep looking to Jesus, and Jesus alone to be the focus of our attention. Seeing the race that God has set for us is a lifelong marathon. We must commit ourselves to run to the very end, to keep at it, to keep pressing on. And that's a daily focus that we need to keep in mind, the daily routine. And no matter how long the race may be, keep our eyes on Jesus, as we see in verse 2, who is the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So the idea here of looking to Jesus, he's presenting a continuous attitude. Don't take your eyes off of him. When you take your eyes off the ball, you're going to miss the ball if you're trying to play catch or baseball or whatever. And so we need to continue to have that attitude to run. Every runner presses toward the goal. Jesus himself is the goal. And since we are pressing on to maturity, immaturity is found in Christ. And so Jesus is the perfecter of our faith. He brings us to our intended goal. He's the perfecter. He's the perfect example of running the race well. He completed his race, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne. He had finished his race. He's finished his course. When he sat down, like in the Old Testament, the priest could not sit down. So when Jesus sat down, the work was done. It is finished. No more needed of sacrifices. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. It's done. It's done through him. And so he completed his work. So if we want to endure our race, we need to keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith. We need to be focused. We need to be disciplined. Keep pressing on. Don't quit. Dig deeper. Finish well and finish strong. Amen? Amen. Pastor Bill's coming up now.
All we're saying in all of this, realizing that there's those who have run the race successfully and fruitfully, effectively, that have gone before us. And in a sense, I think they're cheering us on, even if we can't hear it. Paul, who I think wrote Hebrews, reminds us, don't carry stuff that slows you down and trips you up. You know, lighten your load, run with patience, keep your eyes on Jesus. All this is about running like you really want to win. Like, you're not just out for some exercise. You're not just out for a stroll with friends, but you want to win the race. So the next one here is, it's just a really, really simple one. Welcome your coach's correction. Who's your coach? Jesus is your coach. God is your coach. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They're on your team. They're not against you. They're for you. And together, they're committed to you running strong and winning the race. But it really does require cooperation with them. And I want to read for you from where we stopped earlier. And I think there's my glasses. In verse 3, it reads like this. I'm going to read down to the end of our passage today. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Some of you have become weary and discouraged in your souls. And you've begun to believe, maybe I'm not cut out for this thing called the Christian life. Maybe I'm just a loser. I remember the early spring, somewhere in the spring of 1971. I hadn't been a Christian for even a year yet. And I was giving up. I was determined. I was convinced that I'm not cut out to be a Christian. I can't do this. I don't know what the sin was. I don't know what the discouragement was all about. But I remember giving up, and I've told this story before. But going down to Ocean Boulevard near Bixby Park and trying to hitchhike, knowing that if I hitchhiked, I still looked like a hippie, I'd get picked up by hippies, and I'd get high again. Just going to go back to what was fun. Nobody picked me up. VW bus after VW bus full of hippies just rolled right on by me. No, and I began to realize, God, you're blocking my path. Amen. This is you, God. And I wasn't too happy about it because I didn't agree with his assessment of me. That I was forgiven. That was his. I was still on his team. Walked across the street and I laid down on a park bench. I took my shirt off to soak up some sun on the park bench there. And I don't know how long I laid there, but somebody walked by and stopped. And my head, their shadow was over my head, and I could tell the sun had stopped shining on me. I looked up, and it was Methuselah. I'm sure it was Methuselah. It's the oldest man I think I'd ever seen in my life. And he was dressed from head to toe in black. Black hat, black suit, black tie, white shirt. And he's on a cane and he's looking down at me. It could have been an angel in disguise, just having fun. Dress up like Methuselah today. And so he looks down at me and he says, young man, you're going to get a sunburn laying there like that. And I looked up at him and I said, don't worry about me. Or something rude like that. And then he didn't quit. He said, young man, did you know that Jesus loves you? Dude. And God would not let me run away, even though I was discouraged. So he says, don't get discouraged. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. Now I want you to count the words in these next verses that speak about discipline one way or another. Count them up on your fingers. See if you come up with what I come up with. My son, do not despise here's the first one, chastening of the Lord. Nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Not the one that he's fed up with. Not the one that he despises or hates. But the one that he loves. You are loved by God. And that word for love there is the highest word for love in the Greek. Agape. You're loved by him. And so he chastens you. And scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days, our fathers, chastened us as seemed best to them. But he, God, he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Everybody said, amen. When the board comes down or whatever your parents used for disciplining. No chastening seems joyful, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. And pursue peace with all people. Remember that. Pursue peace with all people. I counted 11 words that had to do with a father faithfully training and disciplining and chastening a child that he loves and wants to save them from pain in their life. I've told this story before, but I love the way when Bethany and Jeff's son, Jack, was little, and he's crawling around on the floor, and he was at the point where as he crawled, he'd come to a chair, he'd come to a table, and he'd stand up and explore what was up there. And he'd reach out for something that was left on the table that he was not supposed to touch. And I remember the rebuke that he got. It was as gentle as could be, but I thought, Bethany, just move it to where he can't reach it. And her ploy was, no, he needs to know what he can't touch. And this is what she would say to him. Not for Jack. Probably Abby heard, not for Abby. Not for Taylor. Jeff probably heard, not for Jeff. No, probably not. But that's a chastening. That's loving someone enough to set boundaries. And that's how God has loved you. So welcome your coach's correction. I love what it says there in verse 12. And lift up the hands that hang down. How many of you remember doing this, or your parents now, and you remember your kids doing this when you told them, not for you, and it was like this. The knees buckle, The shoulders droop, the chin goes up, and it just, and it's like, there's the pouty hands, they're down there. Lift up those pouty hands and quit pouting when God says, no, not for you. Something better for you, a better way for you. Be thankful for his correction. It proves that he loves you. He's tutoring you, training you, discipling you. So let's learn to say, Todah Rabbah. Thank you so much, Lord, for blocking my path. Now this one. Two more and we're done. Run with the tribe. Run in a pack. Can I just tell you, you will not do well if you run your entire race alone. You need the body of Christ as much as they need you. You need the family of God. You need the family of God kind of pared down into small groups of people who face one another and know one another and work side by side with one another this year. Some of you are not into a team of service anywhere, not just here, but anywhere. And this year you need to say, God, where do you want me to plug in? What do you want me to do? Help me to find a team that I can pour my heart into and give that kind of service to you. Run with the tribe. I got to ask you, is your core team made up of others that are just as passionate about loving Jesus and serving Jesus as you are? If not, find that team. It really, really is true. You choose your destination when you choose your tribe. When you choose a pack of friends to walk with, you are choosing the destination that that pack of friends is headed for. And you may not like where they're headed. I was so, so proud of a young man in the fellowship this year who made some serious changes in his circle of friends. And realized, I don't want to end up where they're going. And has plugged in here on Monday nights with a college age group. And is growing in his faith. Growing stronger in his faith. And it's just such a wonderful thing to see. Booker T. Washington. How many remember Booker T. Washington? Of course, you never met him. He's been gone a long time. Booker T. Washington. Brilliant man, he said, associate yourself with people of good quality, for it is better to be alone than in bad company. That is worth remembering. You become like the five people you spend the most time with. I don't know who came up with that idea, but I can't argue against that. You will become like the five people that you choose to spend most of your time around. Here in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. And I'll change a typo there. Walk with the wise and you will become wise. Associate with fools, not folks, but fools, and you get in trouble. Choose who you hang out with. This one in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Let's read together. Don't be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. If you sink into the wrong circle, you're going to sink with them. You can end up in the wrong direction. In other words, we run better together. I don't know who it is for you, but somebody needs a call from you today. I'm just going to say it today, not tomorrow, but today, because they're staring down 2024 as well. And maybe they're scared about 2024, but somebody who's been on your mind for a while, or somebody who I'm praying God puts on your mind today should be getting a call from you today. Maybe it'll start with a text where you say, hey, you got a minute to talk? And pour some encouragement into them. Pour courage into them. That's what it means to encourage, to give courage to someone, to keep moving. Who needs a call from you today? Who have you not seen in the row that you're sitting in for a long time? Now, I know you all end up sitting in almost exactly the same place when you come in. I really want to come out here one day blindfolded. And I want to look right over here, and I want to say hi to Mike and Pam, and I want to look over this way, and I want to say hi to, you know, other. I know right where you're sitting. So who's missing in your row that you haven't seen for maybe weeks or maybe months? And you know how to get a hold of them. Get a hold of them. Let's run together in a tribe. Whose face keeps coming to mind for you? That's a tip from God, certainly to pray for them, but to go after the one. 99, flock of 100 sheep. One goes missing, you go looking for the one that's missing. Oh, but I'm not a pastor. But you can have a shepherd's heart for the lost lamb. Maybe it's your own lost lamb. Last thing is this, number seven. If you fall, get back up. You're going to get knocked down at some point. If you see somebody else down, then help them get back up. Like that old man in Bixby Park. Oh, I can't wait to get to heaven and find out if that was Michael the archangel or if it was just a guy. He was old enough that had to be the last thing he ever did, is encourage me that day. And he went home. God said, oh, that's good. You're okay. Come on home, bro. And would he call us bro? Yeah, he does call us bro. But if you fall, get back up and learn from the fall and then run more wisely. And remember this race is yours to run, but you are running for others. Jesus didn't come down here for himself. He came down here for us. And if he ran his race for others, he said, I have come to seek and to save the lost. I have come to bring good news to poor people. I have come to heal broken hearts. And we know that passage so well, that we run for others, not for ourselves. You're running for the glory of God, yes, and you're running for the good of others, your family and your friends and your workmates and strangers and enemies and Pittsburgh Steelers fans and those who need to, no, I'm kidding. I'm just kidding about that. But those who need to see Jesus in us and those who are broken and shattered by life on a broken and shattered planet. So refuse to let a teammate just disappear. Can I show you a page full of pictures? I can almost guarantee the feeling that these pictures are going to sort of bring to you as you look at them. But when I went to look for one particular picture, and I found a bunch of them. And these are runners, most of them probably in marathons, except one of them, and I'll tell you about, that ran out of gas in the middle of the distance race. And somebody with a different color jersey came and said, I'll help you. I'll help you. I love this one because there she is, worn out, and you can see it on her face. And here's this gal just holding her up, the girl with Sacred Heart, from wherever Sacred Heart is. This guy stooping down. He wants to run the race. He wants a better spot. You know, when they report who came in whatever place, but he stops to help a dude that's gone down and again and again and again. But this one, oh man, this girl is almost being dragged across the finish line by a couple of girls. And she's from a different team, but this one, that man is Redmond, Derek Redmond. And I think it was the Olympics when we were living in Australia in the 90s. And this was a 440. He was favored to win the final. But in his heat, as he came around the last turn, he snapped a hamstring and went down, one of the hams. And I've done that, and I know the pain. And he went down hard, and he just laid there on the track for a moment and looked at all the other racers. He was leading them. He looked at all the other racers disappearing in front of him. And he got back up and hopping on one foot. You can see he was in incredible pain. And then suddenly, as he came into the straight heading for the finish line, his dad had climbed over railing after railing to get down onto the track and run alongside of his son. That's what your father's doing right now to help some of you get back up. Don't give up. Don't step out of the race. Stand firm. Lean into the one that's holding you up and let him restore you and get back to it. It was fascinating to watch because I watched it when it happened. And it was fascinating to watch these guys in the green coats and the security come down on the track and try to tell Mr. Redden, no, you can't be on the track. You can't be on the track. And he said, you don't understand. This is my son. And I'm going to walk him to the finish line. That, to me, was the high point of that Olympics. Because that's what we have to do every single day, isn't it? To help somebody else who's thinking, I just can't do this thing. Like, if they can do it on a track, on that track, we can do it on our track too. So let's live for Jesus this year. Let's love him and praise him and let's serve him. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back out now, if they would, please. And let's serve him and praise him with all of our hearts every day, looking back to give God thanks and looking ahead to prepare for a better race ahead of us. I don't know if you have some excess baggage to drop, but today drop it. Get the message and don't encumber yourself with extra weight. Even if you can't find a verse or nobody can find a verse that says, well, no, the Bible says this in this chapter and this verse, but you know it's something that should be lifted out and abandoned in your life. Drop it. Drop it. Maybe it's the decision to choose to not spend 2 hours a night just doing this, just scrolling your life away, just scrolling it away. The Bible doesn't say I shouldn't do that. It tells me I shouldn't waste my time, but I'm going to let God speak to you on what you need to hear from him. But do you have your eyes fixed on Jesus? I hope that you do. I'm determined this year to be a better friend. I'm determined this year to be a better mentor to others that are coming up in ministry, and a better pastor and a better husband to my bride, Joy, a better dad to my four kids and their spouses, and a better papa, abuelo, or opa, whichever language you want to choose, just a better grandfather and a lover of Jesus. But it was 2 days ago as I was coming back here. If you put that, you know what, I'll just quote it for you. You'll know this. Let's stand together. I was walking back onto the property from across the street. I'd gone over to do some shopping, and I came across where there's that little, looks like a little bridge coming from the sidewalk onto our parking lot. And I looked down, and there was the reference. How many of you have seen the scripture references all over our concrete? If you haven't seen them, go search for them. There's about 16 or 18 of them out there. But I walked right over 1 Corinthians 15:58. And I know what it says. It says, be steadfast in 2024, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Brothers and sisters, turn to somebody and say, be steadfast this year. Be steadfast this year. Father God, I pray that you would give us that steadfastness as we put what we have to contribute to that. Lord, would you add the grace, the courage, the presence of your spirit, Lord, a stubborn resolve to never give up and never turn around, never run away again, Lord. Send the people into our life that you want us to touch, and send the people into our lives that you want to touch us too, Father. But would you please bind us together as a body tighter than ever before, not just to make room for more people, Lord, but tighter than ever before, that we might run with endurance, we might run patiently, unencumbered by stuff that needs to be gone, cheered on by those who have come before us, fixed with our eyes on Jesus, as long as we live to serve you faithfully, running together as a tribe for your glory in the strong name of Jesus. Hey, there's going to be a prayer team up here as we close. If you need prayer this morning, please come forward. If you're ready to say, Jesus, I give you the rest of this broken life. I give you all of my broken life. I want to be forgiven. I want to live with you forever in heaven. I'm abandoning the old life for a new life. He's ready to receive you. He is ready to receive you. Tell the person that you came with, hey, would you go down there with me? I want to pray and give my life to Christ. I want to surrender to him. I'd love to stand with you in prayer. Grace and peace to you. Let's sing this with all of our hearts. Now let's go get at it.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.